Very cool. Awesome. This is great. I'm grateful to be here with you all this morning, opening God's word. Again, it is so good to do it. If you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 1. If you don't have a physical Bible and like to look at a physical Bible, there are pew CSBs kind of sprinkled throughout. You will want to turn to Mark chapter 1, whether it's in your Bible or on a phone, because the verses for that text will not be on the screen intentionally. Well, we want you to be looking at the Bible for those verses. Other verses will pop up on the screen, but just not those ones. But we are here in a new year, and new year is often a time seen as an opportunity for refocus and reflection, right? Maybe some of you like look forward to this time of the year all year long in a way, because you're like action-oriented, goal-oriented. You look forward to like, what's the new plan? What's the new thing? You know, we hear cultural ideas of like, hey, new year, new you, new year's resolutions, picking a word to guide you in the new year, checking past goals, planning for future goals, all these different things. And really, when we stop and think about it for a moment, these are all different ways of admitting, okay, the life last year wasn't quite what I wanted it to be. And the life next year, I want it to be different. I want it to change a bit. You know, I want to grow as a person. Another way to think about it is that there are aspects of life that we haven't prioritized, that we're recognizing, I wanna prioritize that. I wanna focus on that and grow in that. And at the beginning of each year, we as a church like to take a moment to step out of our normal rhythm of reading through books of the Bible, preaching through books of the Bible together, to stop and say, hey, what does God's word say we are to do to prioritize and grow in our relationship with him? And those ways, we often refer to them as spiritual rhythms. And spiritual rhythms include things like Bible reading, fasting, silence, and solitude, which is like, how do you even do that? Sharing the gospel. And as Jordan clued you in earlier, for the next 3 weeks, we are going to talk about the spiritual rhythm of prayer and encounter what God has for us in prayer. And many of you were here with us last week, and you picked up the prayer guide that Jordan was talking about. And if you are up to speed and you've read at least day one, you saw in the prompt a simple definition of prayer, that prayer can be simplified to us speaking to God, right? We hear from God through reading the word, through reading the Bible, and then we speak to God through prayer. So maybe you feel out of the spiritual rhythms I listed before. Prayer is like the one that if you got a grade for it, like maybe it's not the best grade, but it's the better one of those spiritual rhythms. Maybe you pray at meals or before bed. You pray when people are sick or in need. You pray when you don't know what to do. But think about it with me. How often, you know, if you were to take a prayer audit of your life, are your prayers, do they tend towards sort of a mindless repetition or an on-the-go reflection? Is your prayer like a relational rhythm in your life? Is it actually like you see it, like you're talking to God and he hears you, where you're having time where you're focused on communicating with God? Take a moment and imagine if you only talk to your spouse or your children or your best friend the way that you talk to God in prayer. Would those relationships thrive? Or would your interactions be limited to short requests for help, quick acknowledgments of where you've messed up, or rote expressions of thanks and appreciation? If you follow the logic that prayer is how we talk to God, then to prioritize our relationship with God, we must pray. And not just like haphazard, meaningful relational rhythms of prayer. And I think we all can admit, with that context in mind, our prayer life leaves much to be desired. We're not in that kind of rhythm of prayer. But what are we to do about it, right? Like, we're busy. We are so busy. I mean, we just finished a season of hustling from like one family gathering to the next with keeping all the holiday logistics in order. Like, do we have the food? Do we have the presents for this place and that place? And now we're back, and we're back to the normal day-to-day, which is busy, bussing kids from activity to activity, trying to meet deadlines in work, keeping up with our own social calendars, and like all while like trying to balance a budget and put food on the table and keep the house looking like a tornado didn't go through it. You know, maybe that's just me with young kids, but that's how it feels. But even if, you know, we were in the busyness of life, able to pause and achieve this idyllic prayer picture of being alone in a quiet place with a comfy chair and our favorite warm drink and just like having 15 minutes of peace, which just sounds like a dream for many of us if we don't fall asleep in that 15 minutes, right? Be honest. Would you want to spend that time praying? Or would it be more interesting, more, you know, what you'd want to do to scroll or read or enjoy a hobby, sit in silence, talk with a friend? I mean, some of us intentionally avoid the quiet because when there's nothing distracting us, we begin hearing the thoughts that we wish we didn't think. And so it's just like easier to stay busy. And in my study, I've become convinced that the biblical picture of prayer is not just like another thing to add into an already busy schedule that's overflowing, but is actually, it's a source of joy that we're all longing for, and it's a remedy for our busyness problem. And maybe you're wondering, what makes me convinced of that? And it's the fact that Jesus prioritized prayer. Like the Son of God, who all the world was created through, prioritized prayer. Have you ever wondered why? Like, why did Jesus pray? He's God and man. He's already one with the Father in the Spirit. There's no like getting closer to God than being God, right? And He's not trying to be a good Christian, because he's like, Christians are named by Jesus Christ, right? He's not trying to, and he's not being guilt-tripped into doing it because it's the right thing or the good thing. So what is motivating Jesus to pray? Like I said, Christians are named after Jesus the Christ, so his motivation to prioritize prayer leads us to know what our motivation, our reasons to prioritize prayer are as well. And so we're going to consider two overarching reasons why Jesus prayed by discovering the first in the first recorded instance that Jesus goes off to pray. And we'll find that in Mark 1 if you're already there. And then secondly, we find the second reason in Jesus' final extended prayer in John 17. In the end, I hope you will be compelled by the fact that prayer is something we get to do. Like it's a privilege to prioritize prayer for our joy. So we'll be in Mark chapter 1 to start, verses 32 through 34. Let me get us caught up in Mark 1 just to not miss what Mark is aiming after here. Earlier in chapter 1, Jesus is baptized and the Father says this amazing thing to Jesus when he's baptized. He says, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Just that's like the sweetest thing a father can say to a son, right? That's beautiful that the Father said, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." Then Jesus preaches in Galilee for a time, and this is the message of Jesus' ministry. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. That's the message of Jesus's ministry. He came for the kingdom. Remember that. That's important. Later in a town called Capernaum, he has just a normal Saturday, right? He casts out a demon in a synagogue and then heals a woman from a fever. No big deal for Jesus. Not just any lady, Simon Peter's mother-in-law is who he heals. And so if Simon and his mother-in-law's relationship like wasn't good, it's good now, right? Like his rabbi just healed her. They're on good terms now. But because of this, his fame is growing in town for being a healer. And then this happens. So Mark 1, starting in verse 32. When evening came, so end of the workday in ancient culture, after the sun had set, they brought to him all those who were sick and demon-possessed. The whole town was assembled at the door of Simon Peter's home. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases, and drove out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. All right, put yourself in Jesus's shoes. We're just getting the context before he goes off to pray. You can imagine how physically Jesus is feeling here. It's end of the work day, but there are people at the door to be healed. And they're probably in a frenzy because they hear there's this healer and there's demonic possession and there's diseases. And so Jesus is just like healing people left and right. And if you are working late into the evening, past when you are normally working, how are you going to feel? Tired, right? You're going to be really tired. And Jesus, the God-man that he is, he gets tired. He lives a life as a true human. And so he goes to bed. He needs to sleep after this evening of just powerful, super successful ministry. He needs to sleep. He goes to bed. And when we work late into the night, what do we want to do in the morning, right? Keep sleeping, right? We want to keep sleeping. We want a sleep in. Let's see what Jesus does. Verse 35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. We would want to sleep in. We would want to hit snooze as many times as we can on our phones and alarm clocks. But Jesus doesn't like hit snooze on the alarm rooster, right? He doesn't like say, get out of the way. He gets up before the sun is up to pray. I'm imagining the guy, not like our Lord. Sorry, I shouldn't speak of our Lord in that way. I'm imagining that our Lord got like 2 or 3 hours of sleep, right? I mean, how much sleep did he get here? Jesus slept because he needed sleep. But he didn't need a full night's sleep, at least not compared to his need of having a full morning of prayer. Like that much is clear in our text. Jesus, he makes a time and place. He intentionally gets out of the house, gets away from the town to pray. He finds a deserted place to have undistracted, uninterrupted prayer with his heavenly Father, and we're still wondering why. The disciples are going to come find Jesus, and Jesus is going to tell them something that clues us in. But imagine what happens between verses 35 and 36. Mark doesn't tell us, but we can kind of imagine what happens. The next morning, disciples wake up. They're looking for Jesus. They're ready to get back after the ministry effort in Capernaum. They're like, hey, let's galvanize the followers of Jesus, the people that like Jesus, because that's what good ministry effort does, you know, build up on what we've already laid in the groundwork. We want to build up the name of Jesus here in Capernaum. And they roll out of bed to find that Jesus isn't there. Like, what are we supposed to do? Let's see what Jesus says to them. Simon and his companions searched for him. And that word searched in the Greek is like hunted. They're really like, what? Where is he? They're angsty and kind of anxious about where Jesus is. And so they're searching for him, hunting for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is looking for you. Everyone is looking for you. there's work to be done, Jesus. Like, everyone is looking for you. And he said to them, let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come. Jesus is implying in this that he didn't come to just keep up with healing temporary ailments in Capernaum. He came to preach about an eternal kingdom. The disciples see Capernaum, what's happening in Capernaum, as like, this is missional opportunity. Like, this is what the work we need to do, what we need to get after. And Jesus knows staying in Capernaum is actually a missional distraction from the work of the kingdom, the reason that he came. And how did he come to this like counterintuitive, against the grain conclusion? In the text, the only answer is from his full morning of prayer talking with his father. That is where he got clarity. So this is the first reason that we need to see that Jesus prioritized prayer. It's his dependence on the Father. Jesus is dependent on the Father. In the text, it's primarily missional direction. Like, where do we go next? Where do we go next? And it was out to the towns, and they went into all of Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. So that was what was next. But what we see when we read through the Gospel of John is that he makes it very obvious how much Jesus depends on the Father through numerous instances where Jesus points to his missional words and actions coming from the Father. So let's just, on the screen, I'll have several of these ideas and we'll just kind of run through them quick. Firstly, John 4:34, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," Jesus told them. That's what he said to his disciples. Jesus is talking about doing the work God has given him to do in a way that it's like food for his soul. Like, it fills him up. He depends on it like food for his soul. John 5:19, Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For what the Father does, the Son likewise does these things." Jesus is watching the Father, and he does what he does. He doesn't operate in his own ways, in his own actions. He watches the Father, and he does what the Father does. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus recognizes the authority of the Father. The Father sent him into the world with a mission, and Jesus will not act independently of the Father. And then lastly, John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a command to say everything I have said." Jesus does not speak on his own, but what his Father commands him to say. These verses, they expand our awareness of Jesus' dependence on the Father. The Father's like the designer of Jesus' mission, his purpose on earth. And he doesn't just like give Jesus an instruction manual and say, hey, do this, step one, step two, step three. He gives himself to guide and lead Jesus through the mission. And Jesus is wholly dependent on the Father for that. Not only for missional direction, but for every aspect of life. And we can't miss this. So if I lost you for a moment, please come back. Jesus is God. He sustains the world by the word of his power. That's what the author of Hebrews says. And yet he depended on God for everything. The Son of God depended on God for everything. How much more do we as creatures created by God depend on God for everything. The designer and creator of our lives. We aren't better than Jesus, right? The answer is no, right? We're not better than Jesus. We don't need God less than Jesus. But practically speaking, we tend to live like that's true. We tend to operate independent of our Father. Think about our parenting, our working, our schooling, our scheduling, our neighboring. Do we depend on God, our Father, to lead us in his design for us? Or do we depend on our own understanding, our own strength, our own intuition, perspective? I fear we depend on ourselves in life because the lives we want to live don't depend on God to be lived. I'm going to say that again. I fear we depend on ourselves in life because the lives we want to live don't depend on God to be lived. Like, practically, we don't really need God to achieve what we want to achieve. And church, that's just not Christian. That's not what our God has for us. We are at risk of staying focused on temporary worldly good in Capernaum when God has an eternally great work for us in his kingdom. So just imagine if we just took like one aspect of our life and just like, God, help me depend on you in something. And we took the scheduling of our lives, like the planning of what we commit to and what we won't commit to. Just think about that with me, what it would look like to depend on God. What would we look like if we depended on God to make the right commitment decisions for us and our families? Like, are we aware of where we could be distracted by lesser goods and neglecting God's greater mission for us and for our family? Like, what would it look like for us to prioritize time and ask God, hey, what would you have me be involved in? What would you have my children be involved in? What would you have our family to do? What are we doing that we can keep? What are we not doing that we should start? What are we currently after that we need to stop? To get direction on our mission as families, as individuals, to weigh what we are saying yes to and therefore no to at the same time. See, Jesus, he was dependent on the Father in everything, and he never sinned. Not once. Not once did he ever sin. Our sin makes us even more in need of God because we need help in everything, direction in mission, but also, unlike Jesus, to discern our own motivations. Like, God, why am I doing what I am doing? Why do I want what I want? Like, is it godly or is it worldly? Are my priorities more in line with the world's or in God's word? Like, help me see. Like, we need to pray like David, Psalm 139, 23 and 4. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. Perhaps we're so busy because our lives are just full of the good from the world and not the great from our Father. And that's a result of our lack of dependence on him in prayer and asking him, what would you have for us? Honestly, having full plates, being busy, it isn't the core issue with our prayerlessness. Have you ever heard of Martin Luther? Maybe. Important guy, just a little bit. You know, the Lord used him to set the Reformation full steam ahead 500 years ago and to help the world recover the true gospel. He was a busy guy. He had serious responsibilities on his shoulders. And yet, here's what he said when he was met with just like an impossible workload for the day. I have so much to do, I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. Now that's unimaginable, right? For so many of us in this room, me included. But why is he saying that? He knows that prayer focuses him in on what matters most. He knows that there's, what God has for him to do is beyond his ability, beyond his strength, beyond his power. And he has so much on his plate that he couldn't get distracted by sinful motivations or secondary missions. He just couldn't. So like Jesus, Christians prioritize prayer because we are dependent on the Father. We desperately need our Father. And in so many ways, beyond just direction or discernment, but provision, and that the Bible is full of prayers of dependence to God. But the big idea, we're dependent on the Father, just like Jesus. But it wasn't only Jesus' dependence on the Father that drove him to prayer. There's also actually a deeper, more significant reason that drove Jesus to prioritize prayer. And that's the fact that Jesus prioritized prayer because he delighted in the Father. Jesus prioritized prayer because he delighted in the Father. Let me unpack that a bit. If you have good Trinitarian theology, you know that God the Father, God is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Those are three persons and one God. They are perfectly united, distinct in personhood. There's never been any division in their union, and there's never been a better relationship. Their union, their relationship has been eternally glorious and loving. Now we're gonna look at John 17 to listen to the way Jesus talks about this glory and love relationship with the Father. And this prayer is just before he goes to the cross, just before he is betrayed by Judas. And it's when he went away with his disciples to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. So we're going to read John 17, verse 5 and verse 24. In this prayer, he says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with that glory I had with you before the world existed." And then verse 24, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am so that they will see my glory, which you have given me because you loved me before the world's foundation." We can't wrap our minds around an eternally perfect, loving, glorious relationship. Like, imagine your closest friendship you've ever had and just multiply that by infinity and you're getting like closer. Jesus had perfect union with God. It was glorious. It was delightful. It was wonderful in heaven. But the experience of that relationship changed when Jesus left heaven to come to earth. Jesus points to that in John 16, 28. "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and I'm leaving the world and going to the Father." Jesus came from heaven to earth, and there is a shift in relational proximity. There's the active experiential closeness that Jesus had is different from when he's in heaven and when he is working on earth. And Jesus would have missed the experience of this glorious, eternal, loving closeness with the Father that was without interruptions, without disciples coming, "Hey, Jesus, where are you?" Like, he, you know, people asking him of things in his limited human frame. Like, he would have wanted time with his Father to get closer to what that was like in eternity past. And so Jesus prioritized prayer quality time with the Father because he wanted to enjoy his closeness with the Father. He just wanted to rest in him and his Father's relationship. And this is a natural desire in any loving father-child relationship, right? Any loving father-child relationship, especially with young children. And so it just naturally makes me think about my relationship with my daughter, okay? With my four-year-old Adeline. You know, our normal day-to-day, it's busy. You know, day begins, waking up in the morning, hopefully me before her. If not, that's not a great way to start the day, but it's okay. We eat breakfast together, briefly read and pray together, try to get out the door to daycare without losing our tempers. You know, then I go to work, come back, pick her up, try to avoid a pre-snack conflict, which is one of like the diciest parts of my day. We eat dinner, which can either be 20 minutes or an hour, depending on the meals and moods. Spend time as a family, read and pray together, bedtime, repeat, right? Like, that's meaningful time. That's just like the normal day-to-day, right? It's fruitful time, but it's distracted time. Like, if that was the sum measure of all that we did in our relationship, we'd be missing something. It's so different in the moments when I get to like sit down with her one-on-one at McDonald's, okay? Hopefully she's not just excited about the chicken nuggets. And I just get to hear about what she loves, what she's learning, and just quality time to let her know, girl, I love you, right? Or when I get to just sit on the couch with her in the mornings or evenings, just to hold her for a bit, if she lets me, okay? Showing her she's loved and her showing me she loves me. Like, that's just a different kind of relationship than the go. And that's what Jesus is longing for. His Father loves him. And he loves his Father. And yes, Jesus, he was constantly in communication with God, right? He didn't do anything outside of God's will because he was listening to the Father. He saw what the Father did and he did it. He said what the Father said. He could, you know, ride a donkey and pray at the same time. The modern ancient equivalent of us driving and praying. Hopefully we keep our eyes open. But it wasn't the same as having uninterrupted, unimpeded communication with the Father. And I imagine that ministry for Jesus as God and man, like, he got distracted. Mark 1 probably wasn't the only time Jesus was distracted by his disciples in prayer. And so he wanted more than just on-the-go time with God because he had experienced greater relationship and communion with God in heaven. That's what Jesus pursued with the Father, focus time, to just delight in his Father and to see that his Father delights in him so he could spend time with the one who said to him before he even started his ministry, "You are my beloved son. With you, I am well pleased." Like, what sweeter words would there be for Jesus, God's son, to hear? Like, there's no sweeter words. And there's no sweeter words for us to hear, church. No sweeter words. And we are meant to experience that kind of love for God, which Jesus points to at the end of his prayer in John 17, 26, when he says, "I made your name known to them and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them." It would be sweet to just audibly be able to hear the words from God. "You are my beloved child. With you, I am pleased." But the reality of it is that apart from Jesus, none of us should be able to hear those sweet words. And we have to wrestle with that reality. We shouldn't be able to hear "beloved" and "well pleased" from the Holy God on high. We don't deserve to be a part of his mission in the world and to depend on him with our lives because our lives are interlaced with sin, mixed up with selfish motivations and self-seeking priorities, and left on our own. We don't deserve love from God. We deserve wrath from God. We are broken and unworthy, and at our core, we feel that. We know that to be true. And isn't that the root of our busyness problem? The nagging feeling that we aren't good enough, that we aren't pleasing, the fear that we aren't loved, or if we are loved, we can lose that love. How much of our commitments are to be seen as good parents, pleasing children, good students, good workers, good business owners, good community members? We're just filling up our schedules to try to cover up this feeling as if more on our plates is going to fill up our souls. And it doesn't. But as we saw in Ephesians this fall, because of Jesus' life for us, death in our place, resurrection with us, the wrath we deserved is paid for, and God's love is secured. Because of what Jesus has done, God doesn't look at us and see broken and unworthy, but he truly sees beloved and pleasing. Because of our new life in Jesus, our status, Ephesians 5, verse 1, is beloved children. That's who we are in Jesus. We don't have to achieve anything to be beloved by God. We couldn't work hard enough to make ourselves pleasing to God. We needed Jesus through his work to make us beloved children so that we could be seen by God as beloved and pleasing. And that is the answer for the heart of our busyness problem, the heart of why we fill. The fact that our Heavenly Father, because of Jesus, is just waiting to say to all of his blood-bought children, you are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. You are my beloved daughter. With you I am well pleased. If we could just gear shift down and hear him say it. Know it is true because of Jesus. Just imagine God saying that to you. Being able to open up God's word and knowing that God loves you with the love that he loves Jesus with. And that is how he sees you. He accepts you. It's true in Jesus. And then imagine if daily you heard that. Like that was a grounding reality for you. He wants to tell you that through prayer. He wants to show you that through his word. That we are a delight to God and we can delight in God because of Jesus. We would know what David meant in Psalm 37:4 when he said, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires." Ultimately, our hearts are just longing for the love of God the Father. And he's waiting to show us his glory, to overwhelm us with the privilege of prayer, that we get the opportunity to be heard by the King of the universe. Christians prioritize prayer because we delight in our Father. Christians prioritize prayer because we delight in our Father. And so our idea this morning, to stitch the ideas together, is that prioritizing prayer leads to the joy of dependence on and delighting in God. Prioritizing prayer leads to the joy of dependence on and delighting in God, because it focuses our attention on the mission of God so that we depend on him for what is ultimately meaningful. And when prayer opens our hearts to receive the love from God that we are hungering for, and he just desires to dump in our hearts. So how do we prioritize prayer? How do we experience this joy of dependence and delight? We should follow Jesus' footsteps. We should learn from what he did. Firstly, we saw in Mark that Jesus, he made a time and place. He intentionally got up very early at a time he wouldn't be bothered so he could go out to pray. And he went out to a place with limited distractions and interruptions so he could focus on the Father. He didn't wait for some free time to just magically appear. Like he made time to do it. And so ask yourself when it comes to making a time and place to pray, where and when can you be as alone as possible with as little distractions and interruptions as possible? And the words "as possible" are key there, especially if you're little kids. Every stage and season will have a different ideal time that you can make time for. Maybe it's early mornings at the kitchen table. You just need to set your alarm 15 minutes earlier. Maybe it's blocking off 15 minutes in the afternoon at work and sit at your desk. Maybe it's 15 minutes right before you go to sleep. Like every time and place will probably have its advantages and disadvantages. Like in the morning, it's hard to wake up early, right? Hitting snooze doesn't help your prayer time with God. And so maybe set your alarm and put it on the other side of your room. In the afternoon, your desk might just not work. It's too busy. People are going to contact you there. You'll at least need to put your phone and laptop aside to pray, but maybe you need to like just go to your car if you're able to pray, if that is possible, or find a quiet corner if possible to eat lunch and pray. Or in the evening, you'll want to stay out of bed to pray so that you don't fall asleep 2 minutes into it, right? Let's be honest. Let's be real. It might feel silly. It might feel clunky. It might not be like the ideal picture, but we want to keep trying because this is how we meet with the Father. It's how we spend time, relational time with God. And that's the second step, to just meet with your Father. Let that be what prayer means to you. Jesus got a way to delight and depend on his heavenly Father, and we get the privilege to do the same. So we need to hear him speak through his word. We need to respond to him in prayer. And if you're looking for a way to get after that, the prayer guides are a great place to start. If you're like, I got to do every day, my encouragement, start at week 2 and do week 1 at the end. It's fine. You can do it out of order. But what matters is spending time with your Father, hearing from him from his word, speaking to him in prayer, depending on him for direction in your life, your mission in life, and discerning your motivations for what you do and why you do it, and ultimately to delight in him. He loves you, and he's made that clear through sending Jesus to save you and to bring you into his family. This will lead us to joy. If we spend even just 15 minutes, this will lead to a greater experience of joy. And if we as a church became marked by prioritizing prayer, we would be people who hunger for prayer. That wouldn't just be an add-on, but it'd be something we'd look forward to and excited about, because we know that the joy that we long for, the life that we want to live, is impossible to attain apart from God. It cannot exist apart from God at work in our lives. 15 minutes wouldn't be enough for us eventually. It'd be a nice place to start, but it's like, man, I want more. I want more time with my Father. think briefly about the impact of depending on God in our work and our parenting. In our work, we wouldn't settle with just getting good things done, temporary things done in Capernaum. There's worth in that, but we wouldn't settle for just that. We would want to ask, what is God doing in his kingdom through my work? What about my coworkers, clients, patients, business partners, and customers? What if they came to know Jesus through my influence? Let's depend on God to speak to through us in that way. And in our parenting, we would grow in jealousies for our children's relationship with Jesus, knowing that that is by far the most important thing they could ever have, leaving our homes. We would prayerfully guard against commitments and schedules that get in the way of our kids seeing that God, our Father, is our priority. He is our prize. It is a privilege to love him and know him through his word, through his family, the church, through our small groups, through our time together. And ultimately, as we pray for God to save our kids, which we long for them to become a part of the spiritual family, we would long for God to use them in the lives of their friends. Like, we would pray that the gospel would go through our kids, that would be something we'd long for to see happen, knowing that we need discernment and direction from God, because the cultural norms of parenting, they run utterly contrary to the priorities of God's kingdom, and we need to wrestle with that. We would be a church who replaces feeling busy all the time with feeling full, knowing that God has put on our plates what we need. We're delighting in him and depending on him through the chaos, and we're focused in on his mission and filled by his love, our Father's love. Let's pray that this would be a reality in our church.